Hallelujah. How many people need to be reminded that he won't fail? Amen. Sometimes I'm listening to worship and I'm like, I should just change my sermon and just keep singing that song all day because it's so good. Especially when you know what people are going through, and when people start going through your mind and you remind yourself that even though you're overwhelmed, he won't fail. How many people are glad he won't fail? Praise God for our choir, for the worship leaders, for our pastors, Pastor Todd and Larry and Tim, for all the elders and deacons, all the volunteers. Just thank God for all of you all. Happy New Year. It's good to be back in California. We had a long time in Texas, and so just thankful to be back here with Valley Bible Church and the body of Christ. If you will, turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20. I always have to say it multiple times. My small group tells me that I mumble a lot, so I have to make sure. Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. And as you turn there, I want to reinforce a couple things. First of all, the men's conference this Saturday. Men, if you're thinking about going, go ahead and confirm that you will be there. It promises to be a great time. Pete, our brother, and those other men, they always do a great job planning these, and it's always an encouragement. And take your sons and brothers and cousins, take them with you. Look forward to seeing you all there. And then also for small groups, we've been emphasizing small groups these past 3 weeks. And so just to repeat what's been announced, if you're already in a small group and you're regularly attending, you don't need to do anything. We're assuming that you're going to continue attending that small group. But if you are not in a small group or if you want to change small groups, then please grab a brochure in the back, and on there's a QR code. Thank God our digital department does such a good job. When you hit that QR code, it'll take you to our website, and you can click on any of the small groups, and it'll allow you to register and sign up for them. And if you're not that digital, if you don't have a phone or you're not that digital, you can just meet us outside in the back. I think Susie's going to be back there. I'll be back there too today. Or you can see any of our small group leaders and get signed up. With that said, we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20. I'm reading the English Standard Version. But if you have a Bible in your hand, you can be sure that it is the Word of God. Amen. If you're there, say amen. Amen. All right, that's half of y'all. I'll give you another chance. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right. A couple more people. All right. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Heavenly God, again we thank you for your word. We thank you for the worship that we've had so far, realizing that you already know how great you are. You already know how awesome you are, but you invite us into your presence that we may experience your awesomeness, that we may experience your holiness. And so, God, we pray today that we would not just be hearers of the word, not just participants, but that we would be transformed, that we would be transformed into doers of your word, that we might live lives that are worthy of the gospel, that someone may believe the truth that Jesus Christ died for their sins and lives so that they might have access to you. God, thank you for giving me this message. I pray that you would equip me to preach it in a way that glorifies you and encourages your people. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. I remember a few years ago, my family watched a new movie called Soul. And if you haven't seen it, it's a movie with Jamie Foxx. It's an animated movie, and he's the voice of the main character. And in the movie, he's a music teacher. And it starts off by some funny scenes about how he's trying to teach music and the kids just aren't getting it. But he views his life as a failure because what he really wants is to be a famous musician. And he dreams and daydreams all the time about being on stage with the most famous singers and having the biggest audiences and playing in the best places. Well, towards the end of the movie, I'm going to give you a spoiler alert, so sorry if you haven't seen it. But towards the end of the movie, he finally gets his opportunity to play with one of the greatest musicians of that time. And he plays, and it's amazing, and there's a standing ovation and an encore. But afterwards, he's surprised that he feels so empty. Everybody leaves, and he's left there, and they're like, see you tomorrow, same thing. And he says to the main musician, wait, is that it? I've been thinking about this my whole life, and I thought that when I achieved it, it would just be so much better. And she tells him this parable. She says, there was a fish swimming along, and he was trying to find the ocean. And so he came across another fish, and he asked him, he said, hey, man, I'm looking for the ocean. Can you help me find it? And the other fish says, man, we in the ocean. And the first fish says, this is water. I'm looking for the ocean. And I think many times when we think about what spiritual warfare is, we kind of have that attitude. We've been watching The Exorcist or hearing stories, and we think spiritual warfare is like you got to be a missionary across the world, or you got to be fighting against these certain tribes, or somebody's floating in the air and their head's spinning in circles, and you got to be praying against them. But in the book of Ephesians, Paul is not mostly talking about that. Sure, I'm sure those things happen. I know people that experience all kinds of demons and stuff, but that is the minority of what happens when Paul is talking about spiritual warfare. In this passage, if you think about the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1 to 3, and Pastor Todd kind of touched on this last week, in chapter 1 to 3, Paul is talking about the glorious mysteries that are revealed in the gospel. The glorious mysteries that are revealed when people that have nothing else in common, people that are sworn enemies, come together under the banner of Christ, realizing that they are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Jesus Christ alone. And Paul says that is the mystery that God wants to put on display for his glory to all creation. The things we can see and the things we cannot see are all looking at God's mercy in the gospel, and they have to worship him. And then in chapter 4 and 5, he talks about what it looks like to walk worthy of that. What does it look like for us to walk worthy of the fact that God has saved us? And he says what it looks like is in our everyday relationships, we ought to be looking like Christ. And he goes through those relationships. He says the husband and wife, the marriage, is an example of Christ and the church. He says in the beginning of chapter 6, fathers, you're meant to look like God the Father. So discipline your children, but don't provoke them. He says, even slaves and masters, We all have a master, and that's God. So if you were a master at that time, he says, be like God. You're meant to be merciful and gracious like God. And if you're a servant, and for us that would be like an employee, if you work for somebody, work as though you're working for God. Every relationship in your life is meant to display the glory of God. And so in this passage, he says, it's not these crazy things that you read about that always have to happen. No, it's the day-to-day relationships. That's how God is glorified. That's how spiritual warfare is done, and it's done in the church. And that's why I think this is such an appropriate passage for small groups, because we realize that small groups is about something greater. It's about accessing this glory of God, about displaying this glory of God in groups of people in the church. And so if we are going to be a part of this, and by the way, the title for this sermon is The War for God's Glory. Look at the person next to you and say, the preacher is going to talk about. All right. Y'all had a big breakfast? I'm going to give you a second chance. Look at the person next to you and say, the preacher is going to talk about. The war for God's glory. Amen. Y'all in there. Now, if we are going to fight this war, we need to stop underestimating the significance of our daily lives in three ways. First of all, don't underestimate the power of your opponents. Secondly, don't underestimate the power of the gospel. And finally, don't underestimate the power of prayer. The first thing we want to look at from the text is that we must stop underestimating the power of our opponents. Your opponent is powerful, and they are looking to attack God's glory in every way they can, especially in the church. And if we're going to understand their power, we must not be surprised by two things. First of all, don't be surprised by the certainty of their attack on God's glory in the life of the church. Secondly, do not be surprised by the scope of their attack on God's glory in the life of the church. Let's look at the text. In verse 11 and verse 13, first of all, verse 11, Paul says, "Stand that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." And then in verse 13, he says that we be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. That's three times in this passage he talks about this verb that means to stand firm. And the idea is that you're trying to be knocked back, but you are called to stand firm. And I think a lot of times we think about spiritual warfare and we think about it's us one-on-one with the devil. But I don't think that's primarily what Paul has in mind. Because if you look at these verbs and pronouns, they're all in the plural. It's a second person plural. And so in proper English, in most parts of the United States, they say you. And you can mean either one person or a lot of people. In the South, we say y'all. And so if I was to have a Southern English Standard Version, I would translate all these to y'all. And so, in other words, y'all need to put on the whole armor of God so that y'all can stand against the schemes of the devil. As a whole, the devil is trying to attack the church. And it says his schemes, his tricks. It's like he's laying a trap. You think about you're walking along the path and somebody's watching you, figuring out how they can ambush you or trap you at any given moment. I remember 10 to 15 years ago, there's these scammers, these people that are always trying to steal your money. One of them called my grandmother. She was about 75, 80 years old at the time. And they pretended to be my dad, her son, and told her, hey, I'm out here on the road and my son called me and he needs money, but I can't get to him and you can't call anybody else. You got to wire me this money to this account so I can give it to my son. And my poor grandma, bless her heart, she started volunteering all kind of information. She's like, who is this? Is this my son, Sean? Which grandson? Is it Big Sean? And they're like, yeah, that's it. And I think about that. Thank God that she had the sense to say, no, let me call you back. Let me call you back on your phone number. And she was able to call and find out that actually it was all a scam the whole time. And there's people out there, you know, there's people on your email, on your call, they're always trying to scam you. And I think that's a good illustration for us to think about what Satan's doing. He's always looking for ways to scheme to break God's glory in the life of the church. And John 17 tells us that God is most glorified when we show the unity of the church. So where do you think Satan's going to attack? He's always going to attack the unity of the church. He's always going to tell you, you don't need to be with those people. They're like this, they're like that, they don't even like you, they make fun of you. He's always trying to attack the unity of the church. And it's certainly going to happen. I remember the old folks used to say, you're either in a trial, you're about to be in a trial, or you're coming out of a trial. There is certainty that the enemy is going to attack you in this war for the glory of God. And we cannot underestimate the power of our opponents. And that's shown first, and it's going to happen, it's certain. But secondly, it's shown in the scope of the attack. Paul says in verse 12, we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And there's four terms in there, and we could probably do a topical sermon on each one of those. But the point for today is that you need to realize that when you have a problem in your life, a problem with another Christian, a problem with another person, there's something bigger at work. There's something greater at work. And it is this war for the glory of God, and the enemy is trying to stop you from glorifying God by placing these circumstances in your life, especially in the life of the church. There is an enemy, and what I'm not saying, first of all, let me say what I'm not saying, I don't want to encourage any conspiracy theorists. I know there are people that read this and say, I told you that that person was this exact person in Revelation, and in 19.25 days, Jesus is coming back. That is not what I'm saying. And that's not what Paul is saying here. He's not encouraging conspiracy theories, but what he is encouraging is that we need to realize that the world is not neutral. There is no such thing as neutral in the world. All things are either working for God's glory or against God's glory. And he says there are cosmic powers, there are things at work in every system, in every part of the world that are trying to stop you from glorifying God. And they don't discriminate. There are democratic things and republican things that do not want you to glorify God. He works through black people and white people and Asian people and Antarctican people, all people. He has used them to stop you from glorifying God. I think about the example. We just traveled back from Texas, and in the airport they have these travelators. I think it's called a travelator. And it's this thing that's along. It's kind of like an escalator that's always moving. There's a machine that powers it, but it's on the ground. And it's helpful because some of these airports are so huge. And you got to walk like 2 miles in between terminals. And so it helps you because if you get on it and you walk, you're actually walking like 2 times faster than you normally walk. But if you just stand there, if you're tired, you just stand there, it'll take you, you know, a certain distance before you have to walk again. And I think sometimes when we think about evil in the world, we think it's got to be somebody that's running on the travelator. They're running towards hell. And the travelator is just escorting them and they're running. And we see these serial killers and mass rapists and pedophiles. That's what we think about. That's the only thing that's evil in the world. But if you're just standing, the world is like a travelator that's escorting you to hell. If you're not actively moving towards God, the world is saying, come on, I'll take you straight to hell. So there is nothing neutral in the world. All the powers of the world are trying to send you to hell. And you need to understand the scope of the enemy. And that's so important. It's important that we not underestimate the power of the enemy. Don't underestimate the certainty of their attack or the scope of their attack. But as powerful as the enemy is, there is an infinitely greater power. As important as it is that you not underestimate the power of the enemy, it is infinitely more important that you not underestimate the power of the gospel. I appreciate that. Y'all, somebody look at the person next to you and say, he's serious. You need to stop. Say, you need to stop underestimating the power of the gospel. I think we all do it. That's why I had you say that. Notice that in verse 13, Paul says that even though we battle against the supernatural, against the spiritual forces, against the powers, it's not like we have no solution. It's not like there's nothing we can do. He says, take up the whole armor of God, that y'all will be able to stand in the evil day. And he's certain that you will stand. And the first reason that you know that, the first reason that you know that the gospel is more powerful is because of the supremacy of Christ. Somebody say the supremacy of Christ. And if we're going to look at that, we got to turn a couple pages here. Turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, a couple pages back. It should be, I really want to highlight verse 21, but I need to read verse 15 to 23 so you have the full context. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23, and it reads, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, listen to this, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and is in all. So you can see the phrases are very similar. If you look at verse 21, it looks very similar to chapter 6, and I don't think that's by accident, verse 12 in chapter 6. And what he's saying is amazing. He says that when you believe the gospel, you not only believe that you are saved from your sin, but you believe that Christ rose again, and right now, today, he sits far above all rule and authority and power and any force that will ever exist. There's never been anything greater than Christ, and there will never be anything greater than Christ. So you don't have to sit there worrying and thinking about what kind of attack is this, what kind of, Christ is greater than everything. And so the focus is not, notice there's one verse about the authorities and spirits, but the whole passage is about Christ. The focus he wants you to have is to believe in Jesus' power. And what's even more amazing, if that's possible, is that he says that it's his immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. He said he gave him as head over all things to the church. In other words, God wants to show his power through you. Christ shows his power through you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you, through Christ, have power? But as I say that, there's two important disclaimers. First of all, notice that he says this is only to those who believe in the gospel. Verse 19, it's to those who believe. So if you are here today and you either have not confessed your faith in Christ or you've given a fake confession and you're secretly living a life of sin because you really believe in your heart there's something greater than Christ. There's something that you desire on a regular basis more than Christ, and there's no repentance in your heart. If that's who you are, if you haven't placed your faith in Christ, you don't have that power. And there is a greater power than you that is out there that is working to send you into damnation. It doesn't matter how successful you are. You can be a doctor, a lawyer, the president. It doesn't matter how successful you are. There is a power out there that is working to send you to hell. And I believe that God lets you know it. I believe that in your heart of hearts, if you don't believe, you know it. You might come here, you might dress nice, you might smile, you might go through all the motions, but you know that if that's you, you don't truly believe. And I want to warn you today, and I want to invite you today that you have access to the power if you believe. Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts. So that's the first disclaimer. The second disclaimer is that this is not primarily about your private relationship with God. Yes, we have power in our private relationship. But again, Paul is talking primarily about the church. Notice that Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And if you read the Old Testament, God's glory is always shown almost all the time when the people of God are together. And so that's why we're inviting you to small groups, because God has shown us in his word that he delights in showing his glory when we get together. He delights in showing his power and the supremacy of Christ when the church is together. And so if we're going to not underestimate the power of the gospel, first of all, we need to see the supremacy of Christ. And I know that was a lot, but stick with me. There's so much in this that's so good. So not only is it the supremacy of Christ, but the power of God, the glory of God is shown in the salvation of Christ. Let's turn back to chapter 6. And we'll look at verse 11 and 13. Notice that he says, take up the whole armor of God in both of those verses. It's the armor of God. And I need to show you one time in the Bible that this is not the first time that the armor of God is mentioned. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 59, and I'll go read verse 15 to 17. It's always important to me that you see that what I'm saying truly is in God's word. It's not just my opinion. Isaiah chapter 59, and I'll just do verse 15 to 17. While you turn there, I'll give you the context. The context of this is that God has chosen Israel in the Old Testament. He's chosen them to be a nation that shows righteousness and justice. That's what he said when he chose Abraham. He said, I want his seed to show righteousness and justice to the rest of the world. But by this time, after God has delivered them out of Egypt, he's made them a great nation, he's expanded their territory, he looks around and he sees no righteousness and justice. Everywhere he looks, he sees corruption, oppression, arguing, chaos. Does that sound like familiar to you all? And let's look at what he says in chapter 59 of Isaiah, verse 15. He says, truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. So what did he do? It says, then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. So when we look at Ephesians chapter 6, it's important for us to know that what Paul is saying is that the fulfillment of this passage, how did God put on righteousness? How did God achieve salvation in the world? It happens through the gospel. It happens through the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And looking at this armor of God, the first way that we see this is through the justification of Christ. Somebody say justification. That's a big word. And what that word means, it means that in the court of law, you are declared innocent. You are declared righteous. And if you are a believer, if you have placed your faith in Christ, once and for all, you are declared righteous. It does not depend on anything that you do. It does not depend on whether you were nice to your wife this morning or not. Christ gives you his righteousness. That's what you wear all the time. So these first three pieces of armor, we think about the belt of truth. You think about the breastplate of righteousness. You think about the shoes that are given, that is the gospel of peace. These are things you always have on. You think about somebody who's in the active service right now. So we praise God for those that are serving right now or those that have served. We praise God for you. Thank you. But if you get that image, if anybody is on duty in the military, they're always wearing their uniform. That's how you identify them as a soldier in the army of United States military. And what Paul is saying here, notice that all these verbs is having girded yourself, having put on. It's something that you already did in the past that affects your present. So when you place your faith in Christ, he says you're always wearing these pieces of armor. And so you carry that with you. You carry the truth with you that I am no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God. That is the truth about you. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That is the truth about you. And even when you sin, you don't think, oh, man, God is going to send me to hell. No, you have the breastplate of righteousness. Christ gave you his righteousness. And then it's the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In that time, you know, there was no internet. There was no telephones. And so when they went to war, when the nation went out to war, the way that you found out how the war went is they would send messengers back. And the messengers would go by horse or whatever. They would travel through all the land and share what happened. And if it was bad news, it was like, oh, Lord, we're about to be slaves. The army is coming. We've been defeated. The king has died. But the gospel is good news. And the good news is, hallelujah, we won. The king has won. And the gospel is that you who once were at war with God, you were at war with God. You were sliding toward hell. You were in a no-win situation. But God made peace. He made peace through Jesus Christ, and now you're on his side. You have peace with God, and that ought to make you want to run. It ought to make you want to go tell somebody else. I think about a kid's birthday party. My son turned 4, and we had a piñata at the party. And the piñata, you hit the piñata, and after you break it, the candy spills out. And when those kids see that candy, you don't have to teach them anything. They are ready to jump in. And you're like, wait, you're going to get hit with the bat. Don't do that, right? And that's what Paul is saying, is that the gospel of peace ought to make you want to run. Like, you almost have to hold you back, like, wait a minute, let me give you some training first. But you're like, no, I want to tell everybody. The good news is that I have peace with God. So we need to not underestimate the power of the gospel, first of all, in the supremacy of Christ, and it's also shown in the salvation of Christ, but finally, it's shown in the sanctification by Christ. Notice that in verse 14 and 15, he had said, having put on, so that was past tense, but then in verse 16, he says to take up the last three things in all circumstances. In other words, when life is going to face you with circumstances, you need to now put on the armor that is used for fighting. So if you think about, if they were off duty and they weren't at war, they weren't carrying their sword around and their shield around all the time. But when it was time to fight, they had to take up the sword. They had to take up the shield and get ready to fight. And Pastor Todd preached this in the series in Galatians. He says that in salvation, when Christ gave you salvation, he didn't just say, all right, I forgive you for all the bad stuff you did in the past. Now you have to earn the rest of your salvation. That's not what salvation is. Christ says, the power that I have to forgive you for sins will also transform you into the image of Christ, to the glory of God. And that is what is sanctification. That's what I mean when I say sanctification. And God says that you will be sanctified and made into the image of Christ. And the first thing he says is take up the shield of faith. Faith. And this shield that he talks about is not like we used to like the small shield. This is a full body shield. And it's not one person. You think about the whole army's hiding behind this shield. And so that's why he says there's the darts of the enemy, the flaming darts. What they would do is they would take the arrow or they would take the javelin, they would dip it in flammable liquid. And they would light it on fire and they would hurl hundreds of them in the air. Have you ever seen like Gladiator or something? You kind of have the image, right? They're hurling these. And so the whole army would get behind these full body shields and it would block the darts of the enemy. And that is what Paul is saying that we need to do. We need to take up our faith because Satan is going to attack. And he's going to attack you when in your weakest place. It's going to feel like a flaming dart, but you have to believe that when you're attacked, God still loves you. You have to believe that God is still good because he put Christ on the cross once and for all. I think a lot of people get disappointed because you're like, all right, I'm going to turn my life around. I'm going to start obeying Christ. And you expect things to be easy. You expect to be like, oh, there's no more temptation. You know, all I want to do is think about Jesus. That's not how it works. Unfortunately, what we experience is that right after you get saved is the time when Satan attacks you the hardest a lot of times. Right after you recommit your life, suddenly stuff starts falling apart. Stuff starts breaking. And he says you have to have faith to believe that it's not circumstances. That's not what defines you. It's the love of God showed in Christ on the cross. I believe that he loves me even when I can't see it. Paul said in Romans, nothing will be able to separate me from the love of God. Not height, not depth, not things present, not things to come. Nothing will be able to separate me. That's what I believe. And then he talks about the helmet of salvation. I think it's a good opportunity to talk about where we focus our minds. You can focus your mind on politics, on how hard things are at work, what's going on. But Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. Because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And I think about that, and to make it practical for me, I think about that in my marriage. A lot of times I have an idea and I have a way that things should go and I'm 100% right. And I'm convinced 100%. Problem is my wife has a different idea. And she's convinced 100% that her idea is right. And so oftentimes if I'm focused on myself, I'm like, why won't she just know how smart I am and follow me? Isn't that what God tells her to do? But no, in our marriage class, we said, no, God knows that you're a sinner. He knows that I'm a sinner, and he specifically gave me my wife to sanctify me, to make me see things differently, to challenge me. And so when I get challenged by my wife, I see it's not her, it's God's hand in her telling me to step back and think about it a little bit more. What am I not seeing? I have a set of experiences. I have a set of preferences, but she has a different one, and God has given me her to open my eyes to see things as he sees them. I hope that encourages somebody in your marriage. But that's the helmet of salvation. I'm saved. I don't have to be right all the time. I can admit that I'm wrong because Jesus Christ has already saved me. My value is in Christ, not in how smart I am. And then finally, as I rush to my seat, we get the sword of the Spirit. And I could preach a whole sermon about that. But it's the sword of Spirit, which is the Word of God. And John 15 says that his Word is what prunes us. And if you ever done a garden, you know you got to prune the branches. And sometimes there's good branches, and they just growing in the wrong direction. A big tree might have a branch growing over your house. And if you don't cut it off, it'll knock down your house one day. In the same way, God's word does that to us. There are some sinful things, but there are also some things that may not be sinful that God wants to remove from your life. And he's giving you a small group, and the encouragement is to attend small groups because you need to be able to share what's going on in your life with other people in a smaller group. And they're reading God's word, and you're just like, I don't know what it says. I don't know if I should do this or that. And they can say, bless your heart, baby. God is calling you to let that go. Sometimes you need other people to see it because you cannot see it, and that's what the Word of God does in our life. It transforms us to be more like Christ to the glory of God. Our God is so good. He wants to show his glory in y'all, in us. But y'all cannot underestimate the power of your opponents, but more importantly, you cannot underestimate the power of the gospel. He is glorified because Christ is supreme. He is glorified because Christ has saved y'all. And he is glorified because Christ is sanctifying y'all. But because of the gospel, there is another power we have, and it's really part of the gospel, but Paul talks about it so much here that I want to separate it. The last point is that if we are going to win this war, we cannot underestimate the power of prayer. And there's two ways he talks about prayer. He talks about prayer that perseveres, and he talks about prayer that precedes ministry. So first of all, let's look at prayer that perseveres. Verse 18. Go back to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 18, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. The encouragement here is that we cannot get tired of praying. I don't know if you've looked at the church prayer list, but it seems to be getting longer and longer. I mean, even in my little small group, when we went through, just this last semester, we went through this study, and we're trying to have the spirit, fruits of the Spirit. And it seemed like every week, whatever fruit of the Spirit, that was a trial. And I'm thinking there's sickness that starts to happen. There's issues with jobs that start to happen. There's issues in families that start to happen. I'm like, God, it seems like we're trying to study your word. We're trying to do better. Why are we facing so many challenges? And I think the message to you and the message to me is God calls us to persevere in prayer. To persevere in prayer. God wants to work in that situation, and he's calling you to pray for it. He's given you the power to pray for it. That's why he says, keep alert for what's going on with the saints, for all the saints. It's easy for us to just focus on ourselves when we get into prayer. Lord, do this for me. Lord, do that for me. Lord, do this for me. But when you're in a small group and you start listening to other people's lives, you can't help but to want to cry out to God for them. And suddenly your problems don't seem so overwhelming because you realize that everybody's going through something. Everybody needs prayer, and God has chosen you. You haven't even figured your life out. I haven't even figured my life out, but for some reason, God allows you to pray. He empowers you to pray for other people. He likes to work in those that are weak. And many times when we pray, God answers. He's a prayer answering God. I think about my wife's brother, John. He has Down syndrome, and I remember about 18 years ago, before Angel and I were together, but he got diagnosed with leukemia. And he went through chemo, and it was terrible. They tell me there were seizures, and he was violent, and it was just so difficult that they had to go through that. But thank God, the chemo worked, and he went into remission. But then a couple weeks before our wedding, he had a relapse. And the leukemia came back. And it was more aggressive. And it was so aggressive that the doctor said that we don't have a treatment plan. There's nothing we can do. The only hope you have is a bone marrow transplant because his blood is forming new cancer cells. He needs a bone marrow transplant to change that. And we were thinking about what to do. And then a nurse pulled us aside, me and Angel and her mom. She pulled us aside and said, don't do it. Don't do it, because I've seen what happens in these type of patients is that they get the bone marrow transplant and their body rejects it. And then they form sores all over their body. And they have constant diarrhea and they have no peace and they die anyway. They said, just take your son home, make him comfortable and let him die. And I remember leaving that hospital with a lump in my throat. But I took that to the church that Sunday. And when they had the altar call, they asked anybody needs prayer, we came up and we shared that, this little church, we shared that with the pastor, that we're struggling with this decision about do we put them on a transplant list, do we try to do that or not? And praise God. I don't know if you believe in prophecy, I don't care. But the pastor told us that day, he said, have the transplant. It's going to work and John is going to live. I'm here to tell you 16 years later, John is alive and he's fat and he's happy. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. He will never fail. But even saying that, I realized that not every prayer gets answered that way. Sometimes God answers a different way, and people die. They truly, kids die. But I think God gives us those examples so we can be encouraged to persevere. Persevere in prayer, because your prayer is powerful. So we need to believe that there is power in prayer that perseveres, but also, in my last point, there is power in prayer that precedes ministry. Notice that in verse 19, Paul says, "Pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to think." The amazing thing is, Paul is in jail. He's in chains, and he's not saying, "Pray that I will be free." He's saying, "Pray that whatever situation happens every day, that I would have the gospel to preach." In another place, he says, "I preach to the whole Roman guard." But Paul's not doing it in his own strength. As much knowledge as he has, he says, "I need you to pray. Pray that my ministry would be strong." And so I think the question and the encouragement for us is, are you praying for the ministries at Valley Bible? How often are you praying for Pastor Todd and Pastor Larry and whoever gets up here, praying that God would give them a message that transforms? Because we can have all kinds of ideas and all kinds of studies, but if God's not in it, nothing happens. But even in my weakest sermon, if the Spirit goes to work, transformation happens. And God wants to do it, and he wants to do it through you, through your prayers. And I praise God that we have teaching pastors here. I remember one of the first things that Pastor Todd told me is that in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked the disciples who he is, and Peter says, "We believe that you are the living God, the Son of the living God. You are the Savior, the Son of the living God." And Jesus tells Peter that on that confession, I will build my church. On the gospel, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I knew that passage, but Pastor Todd said, gates are for defense. The cities would build these big gates so that they could keep anybody out. In other words, the gates of hell are so that Satan can keep all the people that are coming to hell in hell. And Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against the gospel. In other words, when you pray, you have the power to kick down the gates of hell, to go in and snatch people out of hell. How many of your children are you praying that God would snatch them out of hell? How many of your cousins and your brothers and your sisters are you praying that God would snatch them out of hell? He says, "I will do it if you pray. Trust in me. I trust in God, my Savior. He will never fail." And he says, "You have the power in prayer." And so when I think about small groups, I want to tell you that small groups is war. We are praying for each other. We're praying for the gospel in each other's life, and it's war. Every ministry in this church is war. Worship ministry is war. High school ministry is war. They're going to these high schools where there's nothing but craziness going on, and they're preaching the gospel because it's war. And they need your prayers. They need our prayers to equip them. Prison ministry is war. There are people who have no hope who need to hear about a Savior. And they're going into the prisons and preaching the message of Jesus Christ. Youth ministry is war. The nursery ministry is war. Awanas is war. We need to be praying because we're at war. And Christ has already promises that we win. We win. But all you have to do is pray. And the reason that we can know that when we pray is because we have a King who sits high above every power. But before he did that, in order for us to have the armor of God, he had to take on a different type of costume. In order for you to have the helmet of salvation, there was a crown of thorns on his head. When he gave you his righteousness, they gave him a mock robe. They divided his clothes among them. They made fun of him. They spit on him. In order for you to have the shoes that is the gospel of peace, he took nails in his feet and in his hands. And he hung and he bled and he died. He could have called a legion of angels, they say. But he was more concerned with the glory of God. Even there when he said, my God, why have thou forsaken me? He still believed. He still had faith that his Father's plan was greater than anything that he was experiencing. And because of his faith, because of his obedience, that when he died, the story does not end. We thank God that it does not end on Friday night. I heard that early one Sunday morning, he got up. And when he got up, he had all power in his hands. And because he has all power, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I'm praying for your grandchildren. I'm praying for your children, and I'm believing God for it. I'm praying for your cancer. I'm praying for your addiction, and I'm believing that God can do it because he lives. We are at war for the glory of God. And God wants to work through you to achieve his glory. Will you trust him? Will you seek him? Let's pray. Heavenly God, you're so amazing, God. We sing, you're awesome, you're holy. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that each of us would be drawn closer to you. We need you. We need to believe how good you are. We need to believe how powerful you are. We see everything going on around us and we get easily distracted. God, but you're so good. God, but you're so powerful. God, you have made promises that we can move mountains. We trust you. We believe you, God. I pray if there's someone here who does not believe, someone who's struggling with hidden sin or addiction that they cannot break, I pray the power of Jesus in their life. I pray the saints would come alongside and fight with them. That we would be victorious, God. I pray for the children, the parents here that have children that don't believe. They've been praying for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. God, would you hear their prayer? Would you bring their children back to Christ? I pray for those that are struggling with sickness, cancer. We're hearing it. It seems like every week we're hearing cancer. I pray, God, that you would heal in the name of Jesus. And if it's more to your glory that they not healed, God, would you sustain them? Would you encourage them? Would you use them in the hospitals? Use them in the cancer treatment centers that someone would believe in Jesus Christ? We pray for every ministry of this church, God. May they be encouraged. May they go to war with your armor. May we go to war with your armor. And may you bring your sheep into your kingdom. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.